Now what?
That's a lot of information.
Yeah.
Can I ask one question on,
sure,
on the models? Mm-hmm. It seems like with somewhere back behind the defenses. Mm-hmm. Okay. What does a person look like that doesn't have all this stuff out in front of them?
Jesus. He did not defend himself. He didn't get duped. He didn't allow himself to be set up either, you know, when they're trying to do that. But he didn't defend himself and be afraid to risk.
You know what? Something that when you say that the Lord was so approachable. That was the amazing thing. Mm-hmm. The only ones that were put off by him were the Pharisees, and it was because he was light. And he exposed in darkness. But sinners could come up to the Lord, and he was touched by them. And maybe that's where, you know, you got to work through a lot to get it out.
Yeah.
Maybe never do.
I think I think one of the things that the Lord challenged the Pharisees with tremendously was them being in their minds and having a whole set of mental things that they were set in and content with, and they have a position that elevates that. So they stand to have to look past that and lose their position. And he's out actually ministering and doing things and healing people and working and moving and causing things to happen that they've never been able to do. And they're very threatened by that, you know. And we will be too unless we let him change us, you know.
Susan, the Pharisees had a mindset that had been set by centuries of observance and legalism and establishing laws and everything, and they were captivated by that, mm-hmm. and they found it they could not free themselves.
Right.
But what about us? I mean, we have that background also that comes to us. And is it harder for us to break through by the light of the Word because of that which is instilled in us, say, by tradition through our parents and through our youthful training?
Well, I think we're captivated too, you know, and by generations sometimes of tradition and teaching and all. I think that even just in a family line, you know, there can be patterns that continue and continue and continue for generations until somebody, you know, breaks them. You know, like addictive behaviors or alcoholism. It can go for several generations until somebody says, I'm not going there. Whatever that's going to look like in my life, I am not going there. I'm interrupting it at this point. You know? And it's actually a hard thing to do, you know. So, I think... I remember I used to when I was looking at scripture initially and wrestling with the truth of Jesus, coming to accept him. I looked at the Pharisees and I thought, well, you know, look at them. You know, I was very judgmental about them, and quite self-righteous in that, you know. And then I remember in a particular situation where I was, you know, taking a position that was much closer to the Pharisees than to Jesus. The Lord brought that to my attention and basically said, you're there. And I was absolutely horrified. You know, I mean, I was just horrified. How could I be there? I could never be there. Oh, my word. I mean, that's how we are, you know. That's how we are when some of those things start getting broken up. We're just convinced that we're right and that we have the truth. And it's difficult. It's rather difficult sometimes to humble us. But I suppose that's the hope, huh?
Yes.
That's the hope. So, yeah, I think we're captivated in a different way. And one, you know, part of the deal is to find out how and get out of there. You know, I don't know if we looked at this, but Isaiah 42 is a very, very interesting chapter. You know, it's full of promise and prophetic statement about the Lord and what he's going to do and all of that. And it goes, you know, it pours out kind of promise after promise. And then it gets to a verse that says, but. All this promise. But my children are snared in holes and they're all in caves and it's one of those bound and captive kinds of statements. That's the catch. We're not as available as we need to be for all that outpouring. Now, here's the thing. I think that we are. We agree, and here's part of the bondage, I think, too, Tom. We agree in our understanding. But there often is not a unity between mind and heart. And our heart is where most of these things are lodged. So we're gonna have to learn to dig a little deeper, let the Lord do that. And it is humbling, actually. It is humbling because we have some pain and weakness and struggle in there that he wants to deal with, you know. Just so that we don't stay defending ourselves, you know, instead of being able to be free to go, you know. Okay. You have anything you wish to say?
You know, as we've gone, I've had dozens of things to say.
You can't remember them now?
No, we just moved through. we moved through, and I thought, one of the things that really
does stand out to me, and has always, but it's got probably new meaning in light of some of the stuff that you've been talking about, is that, you know, we talk about, it's been our, I don't even want to use the word mantra, because that's not us, but it's been our doctrinal flag that we've waved, you know, is that we want to be conformed to the image of Christ, right? I mean, every, you know, you can walk into almost any church in any denomination and hear that somewhere, somehow, that message come forward. And in some groups, being conformed to the image of Christ means doing the things that he did, that is, all of the power gifts, you know, quote unquote, you know, the healings and the raising the dead and all that. So for a lot of those folks, being conformed to the image of Christ is doing those things. Some other groups, it may be the way that Jesus served and his gentleness and the way he was obedient and the way that you get all these different kind of takes on that scripture. And I think that oftentimes they're based on a truth that you can look at scripture and see that in Jesus, something. But it's usually one kind of one-dimensional, one thing that he's done, or one way that he is. And yet when I think of what you're talking about, and the healing, and what it takes to really let the Lord in all of the gated, you know, the gates and the doors and the bars and that we have set up to protect ourselves in life, the way that he walked on the earth, in completely in touch with himself, with the Father, with the truth of Scripture, fearless in that, and yet very real in terms of his, you know, the times he wept before the Father, the times he agonized over things, situations, I mean, very real, very present. And that, I think I've come to a place where I believe that being conformed into the image of Christ really means being conformed to that. And whether or not, you know, power things happen, you know, I mean, I think it's going to take some of that. I think it's going to take all of that to get the church all the way over, you know, to where the Lord wants it to be. I believe all of that will be necessary. It is necessary. But that, in my mind, is not necessarily the conforming of ourselves to the image of Christ. It's the conforming of ourselves into being able to be where he was able to be with the Father.
Yeah, if we could respond that freely to the Lord, power things would happen.
Whatever is necessary would happen. Whatever is necessary for the moment, for the problem, for this issue. And to be a Pharisee, because I know I've felt I've stood in both camps in my life. I feel like I've walked in the openness of the Lord. Maybe not fully, but maybe at least more so than not. And there's times I felt I've walked in the camp of the Pharisees. You know, because being judgmental and harsh and hard and disciplined and all that stuff, you know, to get through, you know, to get through even the church, you know, being in churches where I knew it, just to be in ministry entailed looking that way, you know, to get through the hoops that you needed to get through just to be able to minister. And by the time you got through the hoops to minister, you had nothing to say. Because all of that had been, all the stuff that really, where life comes out, where freedom and where real ministry takes place, you know, where you speak and it's the Lord speaking in that free place, that gets stomped on. The Pharisees wanted the power that Jesus had, but they didn't have any idea how to get to there, that place. And people like Nicodemus, who recognized that, were, you know, they came to him in the middle of the night. They had to hide out. And what am I doing? What's going on? How do I get there? And it's really, I really feel personally that the call of the gospel, that the calling God has on our lives, it scares me to death half the time because of what it means when I look at it really. And I run the other part of the other half of the time. And probably a portion of whatever's left, I'm able to be there, is walking into the light with the Lord. Is walking into the light that the Holy Spirit shines on my life and says, I want this, but what about this? What about this wound? What about this? Why did you say that to so-and-so? That's part of it, but that's not all of it. That's just the introductory portion. When he goes past that, it's like, what was there that caused you to react that way? And then having to face memories and understandings and going through that with the Lord and trusting that he's actually going to exchange it for something better. To me, is the scariest and most wonderful part of the gospel. Until you're over, you know, until you've actually experienced some exchange and the outcome of what you went into that cave with, you know, to discover with the Lord. When the coming out part lighter, the actual scripture that says, you know, take my yoke upon you, for my burdens are light. That one, that's the exchange right there.
It implies that ours are pretty heavy.
Oh, well, it says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. And it's like, we pray that, we talk about it, but the exchange that actually happens when that scripture is made manifest in our lives, that's the place, you know, that's the place of tears. You know, it's a place of facing yourself and facing your history and facing the things that have happened and who we are. And when that exchange is made, that's when I see life pouring through.
You know, there are a couple of questions that come out of this, I think. One is, how does this apply to me, Lord? Where am I? How does this apply to me? Mm-hmm. And the other has to do with, what do you want me to do with it? You know, in terms of people and situations, family, I mean, and I, you know, all the, I think there are those two levels. I'm wondering if we could be quiet with them for a few minutes, you know, and just take, you know, just ask the Lord, okay, what are you saying to me? How does this apply to me? And whatever we need to hear about what he wants us to do with that.
Yeah, I was just wondering, maybe just before that, if you could maybe give a concrete example, a hypothetical example of, for example, a situation where there's hurt. What would the defense look like? What would the defense look like? Behaviors. Something, or the approval thing, or the guilt. Some for instances.
Yeah. Sometimes you see people behaving with a great deal of anger and even violence. I've actually never seen that happen when they weren't beat up themselves. You know, the behavior matches what has happened back there somewhere along the line. Now, that doesn't mean it's okay. It means they have some things to deal with. And if they don't deal with it, they will stay in those behaviors because they feel justified in them. And they just get triggered. They get ignited, you know. There's a whole pool, a whole set of things that have produced tremendous outrage to be treated in certain ways, to be beat up, to be reviled, to be critiqued, to be, you know, kept from being able to be a whole person. You know, those kinds of things cause tremendous anger. But what happens is, the person does not acknowledge that they have any vulnerability or any part in it. That's part of the defense. Their conclusion is that it's other people doing it to them, and therefore they need to take a strong stand and win. You know, and that's the behavior. And they can't understand why anybody would have a hard time with that. You know, so they're going to have to be convicted of their part in it because they are treating people who didn't do all of those things to them as though they did. They don't have it sorted out, see? They're pouring out the rage that belongs somewhere, but not to the person who's getting it, like their wife or their children or something, you know? That's what it looks like. The behavior identifies a severe problem, some kind of problem, you know? Or, conversely, people who have just been silenced and intimidated. They haven't been beat up. They have, you know, been overtly abused. There's no physical abuse, no sexual abuse. They've just been intimidated verbally, and they don't say much. You ask them how they feel. Oh, I don't know. What would you like to do? Well, whatever you want to do. You know, I mean, they just kind of lost their voice, you know. They're compliant. They're, you know, underneath that there probably is a fair amount of anger because they don't even get to be. But it's not called anger. It's hard to actually get them in touch with that. Their behavior is very placid, very compliant. People sometimes get upset with them. I want you to choose. I want you to tell me. I want you to, whatever you want. You know, see, the behavior indicates that something's gotten dismantled, you know, something's not free to function. Is that? So what's the defense in that particular?
Don't say. I don't say anything that would get me in trouble or be judged or cause anybody any problem or whatever. You know, I just. Things are kind of shut down. You just don't say.
Kind of disappear.
Yeah, part of our needs, our choices, our opinions are, you know, kind of just are not shared. And then people say they can't know that person. Well, why not? You know, they're not visible. They're not actually visible. And it, see, that's a loss, but they're not calling it a loss. And they're not invested maybe in changing it yet because it's scary. Scary to think of doing that. Well, if we're ministering to someone like that, it's going to be a certain amount of encouragement and helping light up what's really going to see. If you, people don't even feel like they've lost anything. It's safe. It's safe not to say, so that's not a loss. Sometimes when people start to get their voice back, they get mad. You know, start beginning to say, they have the contrast there, and they say, man, it should have never been that way in the first place. What a ripoff. But now that, you know, that might be a little messy. That stage might be a little messy. But it's actually better than losing your life and not even complaining about it, you know?
You know when you say this, it's really interesting. Because a person could say, you know, that they've gone through all these experiences in life and those experiences have made them what they are. And yet the truth of the matter is that who they really are, I mean, that you wouldn't even know who they are. Because all they've done is they've created some way to navigate in this world. Mm-hmm. And that's what it looks like. They might be real pushy or mm-hmm. something like that. But mm-hmm. but when you got out...
But that can be successful.
Exactly.
You know,
but they might be someone that stopped way back when and started building this like way of relating. Mm-hmm. And what intrigues me, what you've been saying, is really intriguing to me, is that God is trying to get what somehow is bad or buried somewhere deep down, mm-hmm. who we really are, the essence of who we are. I had this experience that was so weird. I just want to share because it says something to me, man. But I took some really heavy drugs, and for 12 hours I was just in the weirdest place. Mm-hmm. And when I got through it, I was afraid I was going to, you know, even in that state, I was thinking about these people that turn into oranges and stuff. So I'm going, am I ever going to come out of this? But I never made it as hard as I thought. But after the experience, I felt I'll never be the same person because the trauma of that experience, it's like I crossed a bridge and what I left on the other side was, you know, the experience moved me somehow. And I can see how that trauma, say, in war, you're traumatized so severely that people come back and everyone that knows them goes, they're different. Well, what happened? The experience did something.
You're lost. You got lost.
Yes. They're lost.
They're lost.
And God, and what it seems like what you're saying is God is he's in search of who we were, and who we are is something that we were when we were born. You know, my daughter Tiffany, it's like she's had all these things. I don't understand the whole reasons. I haven't seen my daughter for years. Mm-hmm. Okay? And but I know she's in there. Mm-hmm. See? Way, way down deep. Mm-hmm. And Tiffany doesn't even know who she is. Mm-hmm. Which is the saddest thing. Because that little girl was beautiful and precious to me. And now it's hard to even be around her. But it isn't her. It's mm-hmm. all this stuff that she projects.
Yeah.
And so somehow God is, it's like he's interested in who we are, our soul, you know, and he's on a quest to recover what was lost. It's a fantastic thing. I always think of what I'm going to become, okay? And in a sense, you're saying that what I am, beneath all the stuff, is something precious to God, and
there's
so much that he would pay a tremendous price
absolutely.
To come and get it.
Yeah. You know, I notice this a lot in praying with people. God is very, very clear on who created us to be. He's very clear on it, on the combination of things, on the gifting, on the calling, on the purposes he has. He's very clear on that. He's also very clear on what has been piled on top of it. Very clear. He doesn't mix them up, you know. He cuts through that. He doesn't mix them up at all. We think we're what's been piled on top. We argue with him about what's been piled on top. No, well, I've done this and so that's happened to me. I'm not worthy. That's what's been piled on top. That has nothing to do with who we are, you know. And we have to find out from him. You have to find out who you are from him. You cannot go by what we tell each other.